Welcome back to Listen in Wonder. In Season 1, we explored the many ways God speaks to us through whispers, scripture, prayer, and unexpected moments that remind us He's near. This season, we're turning our attention to a theme that touches every one of us at some point in life, God's presence in our suffering. Suffering is never easy, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. But in the middle of pain and questions, we believe God's presence surrounds us, holds us, and even transforms us. This season, we'll listen to real stories from women who've walked through seasons of suffering. We'll ask them, what was helpful, what wasn't? How did God meet them in their pain? And how did community play a role in reminding them they weren't alone? Our hope is that these conversations will meet you right where you are, offering comfort, courage, and confidence, no matter the circumstances. You are surrounded by wonder.
Welcome back. It's Wednesday. We are so excited to share another story with you guys. We're getting really near the end of season two. So just a warning, go back to listen to anything you've missed and know we'll be signing off soon until maybe next year. But every week it has been such a joy to share stories that of women who can testify that God has been present in their suffering, that they can tell you that they sense God's presence in the good and in the hard. So I'm excited today to share a story that is newer to me from our Dallas campus. All the way from Dallas, she drove over here today. Well, that we maybe we'll get into that. she is learning some new things, and driving is one of them. But I am so grateful, Amaya, that you came over from Dallas. Welcome.
Thank you.
You guys may remember Amaya Velasquez. Mm-hmm. Saying that right?
Yes.
Amaya Velasquez is part of our Dallas campus. And at Wonder Conference, we are very intentional about wanting to share the platform with all campuses, whether that's in worship or hosting or, you know, any of the parts. But we want all of our campuses represented. We want different ages represented. We want different marital statuses represented. We want people of color, like all of that matters.
Yeah.
And so thank you for saying yes, because I feel like if you say yes from Dallas or West Fort Worth, it's an extra commitment, right? Like it's not in your own backyard. Mm-hmm. Like many of us that attend North Richland Hills or even Keller, it's a little bit easier for us to get to the Hills Church. So I want to say thank you to you for stepping into some places that there's just more challenges because of proximity. What do you want to tell our listeners? I want to start with, who is Amaya right now? Like, you don't have to say your age, but she is a young adult.
I'm 21.
She's 21. When was your birthday?
September 18th.
Okay, we have not talked about this. I'm a September birthday too, so that's very fun.
That's cool.
Separated by a few decades. It's okay.
Just a few.
I'm old enough to be her mom. But isn't that one of the sweetest things about the body of Christ? Mm. Is that, like, intergenerationally, there's family.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay. Well, so tell us a little bit about 21-year-old Amaya. Like, what are some of the things that you're doing? How do you serve the Dallas campus? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to let you run for a few minutes to tell our listeners a little bit about you. But actually, before you do that, if you were at Wonder Conference, we're going to talk about this in a minute. There was a song, I think it was in session two, called Holy in My Heart. Mm-hmm. And Amaya was the lead on that song. So you might, if you were at conference, you might remember her from the worship team or also sitting on the panel, which is a different episode we're going to be posting. And you can go back and listen to that panel. But Amaya served in those places. So with that being said, quick little introduction. Tell us a little bit about your life right now. Like, what's going on that you want to share?
Okay, well, hi, I'm Amaya. I'm 21. I attend the Dallas campus and I lead worship at the Dallas campus. I work at two nonprofits right now. One of the nonprofits, Drake Athletics, is owned by my grandpa. I'm the administrative assistant and the social media marketer lead. Connoisseur, kind of. And Drake Athletics helps low-income schools, kids. We try to disciple through sports, but really whatever need the schools need, we try to meet. Mm-hmm. And then the other nonprofit I work at is Restored Hope. It's a women's shelter for women that have been sex trafficked, sexually abused, sexually assaulted, mm-hmm. or coming out of prison systems. Mm-hmm. I lead classes on Wednesdays there. I help them with social media and kind of fit whatever need they need of me there. So yeah, just a serving girl.
You're busy.
I'm busy. Yes, indeed.
I have so many questions right now from what you just said. But two things I want to note is that people who are my age or older in ministry are so grateful for people your age that want to come in and do social media and that it's like not hard for you. So I want to say that. But also, we're going to get more into Amaya's story in a minute, but I don't want this to be lost on anyone or you, that you are doing a lot of work that draws near hard circumstances, hard stories.
Yeah.
Like that you are spending your days and your time and your talent and your treasure moving toward hard things.
Yeah.
Which is what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And, it's so beautiful to me because I know your story, but to know that you are intentionally drawing near is, I mean, just because of the presence of God in your life, right? Like it doesn't make sense if the presence of God was not in your life.
Yeah, for sure.
So I love that about your story, that you are continuing to draw near. Before we get into your story, I also want to know, this is another question. How did you know that you were called to worship? I'm so sorry. I did not even ask her this in the prep talk. That happens. But I mean, how did you know? Did you grow up singing? Mm-hmm. I guess this is a part of your story. I don't know. Or did you start singing once you came to the Dallas campus?
Okay. Well, I love this question, first of all.
Great. Glad.
I think that everyone is called to worship.
Amen.
That I love to differentiate singing and performing and worship.
They're two different things.
Two different things. Mm-hmm. So I've always been a singer.
Okay.
Always been a part of my life. Theater, choir. Mm-hmm. Even growing up in church, I was always singing and performing. I never really fully knew what worshiping was.
Right.
Until I had worship leaders to walk me through that. But worship is something that we're all called to do. And when I finally did get to sit in the presence with the Lord and kind of reestablish what true worship is, I love that scripture in the Bible that says that he's raising up true worshipers. And worship goes way beyond singing. It's a heart posture.
I was about to say, we could have a whole other podcast episode
about worship.
On this, because worship, like you're saying, it's entering the presence of God.
Yeah.
And so sometimes that does look like a church service, you know, at the beginning when we're singing and we're entering the presence of God. That is worship.
Yeah.
And I do think that there are people like you who have the gift of ushering people into that presence.
Yeah. Thank you.
But I enter the presence of God in my car without music on.
Yeah.
I can enter the presence of God crossing my street to help a neighbor. I can enter the presence of God when I'm helping somebody who needs help, like or just laying some things before him.
Yeah.
You know, worship is entering the presence of God in my heart. That, and so it does look different.
Worship is breathing for me. I love that song that this is the air I breathe. I'm very intentional about laying out time every single day to just sit in the presence of the Lord and worship him. I honestly just think that that's a daily routine, just as reading the word is daily bread.
Yeah.
Worship is something that we all are called to do.
Isn't it fascinating that, y'all, we didn't talk about any of this before this, no. That breathing, like you were saying, focused breathing, deep breaths in and deep breaths out, all of that kind of centers us, you know, slows us down. And breath prayer is a way, when I'm practicing breath prayer, like even breathing in and thinking a thought that's concerning me and then breathing out and thinking truth, it centers you, and it is his breath in our lungs. I mean, we know that from scripture. We're reminded of it in song lyrics too. Like it's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out, you know.
Yeah.
Like it is this interaction with him. And I don't think about my breathing all day long.
No, not at all.
He sustains that, right?
And so, counts every breath.
Mm-hmm.
So crazy to me.
Mm-hmm. It's beautiful.
Beautiful.
It's so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
When my mom was sick, towards the end, she had a dream that these three beings in, she said in white, dazzling kind of things. Like she said, they weren't scrubs, they weren't doctor's coats. But they came and asked her if she wanted her lung medication. And her mind was very, very clear, even though she had done chemo for a long time. And she said, I don't take lung medicine. And so they left. And anyway, so we had the sweetest conversation about that dream, which she said started with a knock on the door. Again, this is, Amaya and I are going to do a whole season of podcasts. but she said, I just don't know. Like, what do you think that means? And the first thing that came to me, and I don't know, like I would not say that I'm an interpreter of dreams in any way. I don't think that's a gift that the Lord has given me. But the first thing I thought of was that song that says, it's your breath in my lungs. And so he knows, like you said, he's counted. He knows the number. And so it's just really, really sweet to think that something we don't have to think about, it just happens. Or we can pause down and do a breath prayer and really like be present with him, that it's all the breath that he put in. It's not anything we can do for ourselves. Right?
Yeah.
So it's kind of fascinating. Well, there's an intro that you didn't know we were doing.
But we did say earlier, let's let him lead. So
yeah, let's let him lead. Leading. Let's let him lead.
Yeah.
I love that, Amaya. Amaya is very involved in Drake Athletics, which some people at the Dallas campus probably know about, but it is a ministry partner that goes into schools to deliver Christmas. And for some kids, it may be the only Christmas gift they get. And so if you want to know more about how we're partnering with Drake Athletics, on Wednesday, December 17th, we're going to have a service day at the North Richland Hills campus to stuff bags that will go into these schools in the evening. So Wednesday, December 17th in the evening, you can email me, barbara.gradke@thehills.org, or you can call the church number and ask for Barbara. If you want to know about serving on December 17th, we'd love for you to partner with us. I think it's like, how many bags are we stuffing?
Honestly, the number keeps fluctuating.
But I mean, we're talking 1,000.
I know that it's 5 schools, and we're partnering with Academy 4, so it's targeted towards 4th graders. But yeah, the number is fluctuating. Yeah. So
we need bag stuffers.
Yeah.
So come
on. Indeed. We will.
Well, Amaya, thank you so much for being here today, and we're going to go back. In your story. And I want you to begin wherever you want to begin. But what do you want to tell our listeners about your story of suffering?
Well, I think it's so beautiful. One, I want to touch on earlier when we were talking about me leading worship. And it's a conversation that I just had recently Saturday when I led worship at North Richland Hills someone had.
You guys, if y'all were here for the Ask for Nations and Generations mm-hmm. prayer night, Amaya was helping lead worship.
I was. I had talked to someone. I had shared my story, and he just looked at me and he was like, I would never be able to tell. Like, you leading worship on Sundays, mm-hmm. I just think you're this perfect person who hasn't had to go through anything and is just 100% on fire mm-hmm. for the Lord and always have been. And I'm just like, well, that's a testimony of the Lord, his mm-hmm. goodness, his faithfulness, mm-hmm. and his grace. But I grew up in an abusive household, very dark. I was the oldest sister. So any older sisters out there know you kind of take on that second mom role, especially if your parents aren't in the right mindsets mm-hmm. at that. I had very young parents. They had me right out of high school. Mm-hmm. They had a lot of issues mentally that they had gone through and just unresolved trauma. Mm-hmm. So they were never really in the right mind frame to be parents. Yeah. Or to steward a relationship at that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I was second mom. I have four sisters.
From a very young age?
Very young age.
Like, so you had four younger sisters, and mm-hmm. do you recall, like, give us an example of something that you helped your sisters with at a very young age that most of them would be like?
Yeah, well, breakfast in the mornings uh-huh. was on me, so I think the earliest I can doil it down to is probably 8 years old. Mm-hmm. My sister's waking me up. We're hungry. Mm-hmm. My youngest sister was a toddler. She was born when I was 7. So I would make the bottles and, mm-hmm. you know, get her up in the morning, put her on the toilet, make sure she's all good.
Yeah. At 8 years old.
At 8 years old, if there were holes in the walls that we would wake up to, I would draw pictures really quickly before my mom woke up and put them, or my sisters, and put them over the walls.
You were trying to protect your sisters from yeah. her bad.
Yeah. Most mornings when my mom would finally get up, she would pull me into the bathroom and ask me to, like, take pictures of her bruises just for, like, evidence if she needed it. She would sit there with me, and sometimes she would just need someone to talk to, so she would talk to 8-year-old Amaya, and I would be giving her advice and just telling her, like, Mom, like, we got to do better. So yeah, 8 years old, I really never felt like my mom was my mom. It always mm-hmm. felt like a sister mm-hmm. in some way, her being so young too and just going through everything that she was going through. Yeah. And any time, which my sisters can tell you, till this day, they never once saw any abuse in our household, because I was very good at, if I knew that someone was getting triggered, I knew mm-hmm. to grab my sisters, take them to the room, close the door, turn on something, make up a game. There are so many games mm-hmm. that I made up that yeah. they still talk about to this day. And I'm like, y'all, those are made out of trauma.
Do you remember yeah. like what was going on in your heart at that time? Or was it more of a like survival mode? So like, what was your heart feeling something, or was it, mm-hmm. no, I'm just in survival mode. Like
it was definitely very fight or flight from mm-hmm. a young age, but also just like always feeling like I wasn't brought into this world for myself. Like, I always felt like my life is my sister's, my life is my parents', because even moments where my dad would come from having this like angry outburst, he would sometimes come to me too and just mm-hmm. cry, and I would comfort him and, you know, are you okay? And like, I know that that's not you. And so yeah. I never felt like my life was my own. Mm-hmm. And I think there were moments where I would be by myself, where growing up, we didn't really go to church in the household that we were in, but I still, for some reason, knew that the Lord was there mm-hmm. and that I did have access to him and I could reach him.
You knew the Lord was at church? You knew the Lord
I knew
Lord
the Lord was with
real.
Me, present, yes, yeah. and real. Okay. So there would be moments where almost every night I would cry out to the Lord, and
you're
just
talking to somebody you cannot see.
Yeah.
And that's the place where you could really kind of process.
Yeah. And just kind of be in a moment where wow. knowing the Lord sees me, no mm-hmm. one else in this household really sees me. other than as the strong little girl, this light that they have, and the Lord sees, oh no, like she's broken inside
how
too.
How were you at school? Like when you could go to school mm-hmm. and you're not having to take care of anybody, but yeah. I mean, what was school something that was peaceful for you?
I'm gonna laugh because growing up in elementary, I was a bully. I was so rude. Like, I would get there, and I think when it came to friendships, it kind of always angered me mm-hmm. seeing them with their parents and mm-hmm. father-daughter days where their dads would come to school mm-hmm. and it would be my uncles coming yeah. to school, and I would kind of have to do that awkward explaining in second uh-huh. grade, like, uh-huh. no, it's not my dad, it's my uncle. And even just kids like asking, like, why do you smell like this? And mm-hmm. Because there was marijuana in my household. Mm-hmm. Or why do you get like jumpy when you like hear a loud noise or scary? So I was always on defensive mode.
Hard to make friendship because yes. you're like, who do I really
yes.
trust to let into? Like, you're already aware
yes.
that something's different.
Yes.
And so you're, so maybe it, that's interesting. Maybe it's not so peaceful because you're like having yeah. to.
I was always on protect. Guard. Yes. Yeah. Always on close off mode. But I will say I was very academically smart. I threw mm-hmm. myself into my studies. I was always in that mentality as let me not add another thing on my mom's plate. Mm-hmm. And I was also the one to help my
also,
sisters.
So you could control that to some
yes,
degree.
Yes, I could control that.
To some degree,
I
you could control that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when everything is out of control, mm-hmm. there's this one thing I can control.
Yeah.
I'm going to do mm-hmm. well in school. I'm going to, you know.
Yeah, I was amazing that. In school. I was amazing in theater and sports. Mm-hmm. As many after school activities as I could have, I threw myself mm-hmm. into. Mm-hmm. And then also taking on the helping my sisters with schooling role and sports and choir, I also wanted to be able to actually help them mm-hmm. and sit down with them and be able to teach them. So yeah.
Did y'all all four sisters have the same biological dad?
No. So I grew up with two of my sisters and then two other sisters that live with their mom because mm-hmm. they have a different mom.
Okay.
And then in the household, my sister after me, she's my mom's, but she's not my dad's.
Okay.
And the youngest is my only full blood okay. sister. So we look like twins. So that was my baby. Uh-huh. So there was also a lot of division in that sense that the middle child wasn't actually my dad's. Sure. And that two other sisters we weren't really allowed to see because they weren't. Yeah. So there was a lot of harshness towards mm-hmm. my middle sister mm-hmm. that I tried to shield her in as mm-hmm. well. So yeah, I was always in a thinking about them yeah. kind of yeah. headspace for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you for giving us just kind of a full picture of what you were carrying yeah. and holding and just how, I mean, that's one of the reasons we wanted to do this season of mm-hmm. the podcast was to really hear stories about hard things and God is present. And
yeah.
so you have already like testified to that.
Yeah.
So did you live with your mom? What do you want? How do you want to fill us in from
gaps?
8-year old Amaya to now. I'm not going to go all the way to 21, but yeah. like maybe just like the next little bit of time
mm-hmm.
as you're
yeah.
starting to get older and you're getting into middle school, like, what yeah. was that like?
So 11 was when my dad left for good.
Okay.
Because they had one of the biggest fights I've ever seen. And it happened so quickly, I couldn't grab my sister in mm-hmm. time. She was 3 at the time. So that was her first time witnessing my dad abuse my mom.
Mm-hmm.
And
like physically.
Physically. So abuse. After.
And there's obviously verbal.
Yeah.
Emotional, yeah, all kinds of things. But
you
guys are actually witnessing
yes.
physical abuse. Yeah.
So when the baby saw that, my mom was like, for sure, done. Mm. We moved again. We've probably moved every year. Yeah, so it was back and forth between schools. So I guess that plays a lot into the not really, you know, getting comfortable in schools. After my dad moved on, then my mom reconnected with an old flame. They had talked and dated when I was younger, from like toddler to 4 years old. When I was 5 years old, when my dad came back in my life, so I kind of grew up in that sense with him. So yeah, he came back into our lives. They got married that year. Me and my sisters weren't really comfortable with him, but we always looked at it as it's him or it's our dad.
Yeah.
And this is a better case, because although we're uncomfortable, we're not getting abused and we aren't watching our mom get beat up every day. So that's when he came into our life. That's when we started going to church and we started getting used to really what we viewed as a healthy household. Obviously, there were some moments where we were like, this doesn't feel right, but we also couldn't differentiate what was normal and what wasn't, because we weren't used to it.
You hadn't seen healthy.
Yes. But when we did move in with my mom's husband is when I started having severely bad night terrors, nightmares, sleep paralysis. Every single night I would get choked by a shadow or like a demon. And it just got really bad. It got really dark in that household. And I never really understood why. Got a really close relationship with the husband. Outside looking in, you could view it as, oh, she's just really close with her dad or her stepdad. But now looking at it, I'm like, that was very perverse and weird. There were a lot of things later on when high school was ending that started piquing my attention, when I had friends or a significant other tell me, this is not normal. This should not be happening. What's going on here? And the older I got, they started losing grip on me, my mom and her husband. And so that caused...
They're still married today.
Yes, they're still married. That caused a lot of just blowouts. And even though I was 18 at the time, there was a lot of control. There was probably a season when I was 18 after I had graduated where I wasn't allowed to leave the house. They took my phone. I didn't have any privileges. The only place I could go was church. I wasn't allowed to talk to any family members. They were very good at isolating and manipulating.
I think this part of your story, when you start talking about it, why some of your peers were like,
yeah,
because as a parent, like, you're raising your kids. I mean, they're not fully adults at 18, even though soapbox of mine. But as they're nearing 18, every season, like middle school, then high school, parents are trying to give more freedom. To their kids while they're under their roof, so that if they need help or they need correction, they're still under their roof. You know, they still can speak into their lives whether they want them to or not. You know, and so what your peers are, have been experiencing in that season is an incline of freedom. Like, I'm still under my parents' authority, but like, I'm having more freedom. And what you were experiencing is a decrease in freedom.
Yeah, I wasn't allowed to drive. I wasn't allowed to do anything. Even in the sense of my relationship with the Lord, the closer I had got to the Lord, the more, you know, you start to feel like, oh, I feel like this is what the Lord's speaking to me, and I feel like this scripture applies to me. But I was in a household where I was told, no. You only hear the Lord through me, and this is what the Lord is saying. And it's opposite of what you're feeling, and you're feeling wrong, and it's because you are perverse and you have a spirit in you.
Did you believe that some of the time?
Oh, yeah. The manipulation was very deep into my mind, and I mean, I didn't have anyone else to tell me otherwise, other than what I felt like the Lord was telling me. But I was very good at, well, no, this is the head of the household, and it says in the Bible, follow your parents and honor them. So it was very easy
to
manipulate me.
Which is sad to know, like, the church is made up of broken people. But also that church can be a place of hurt. That it can be... church is the place that we're supposed to go and learn about grace and freedom and be set free and learn about peace and all the things. And to think that somebody was using scripture or the word of God to be more of a weapon towards you than a freeing thing, you know, like, it grieves me to hear, like, it grieves me to hear that. And I think that, it grieves the Lord, you know, like when anybody takes what Lisa Harper, one of my favorite Bible teachers, says, the love letter from God, takes the love letter from God and is like using it to control you. Like, how much that must grieve our Heavenly Father.
Especially on a young mind that's easily swayed. It just got to a point where it was really bad. The more controlling it got, the more triggered I felt. The more that suppressed memories started to be unleashed, the more nightmares that I had happening.
Was it so bad that your parents had to get help, or was it that this led you to go live somewhere else? I don't remember this part of your story.
It was
I don't remember when you left their home.
Yeah, it was so bad that my grandparents at the time, who were trying to get in contact with me for a month and weren't allowed,
weren't able to,
finally got in contact with me. My grandma, she has that really good discernment where she's just like,
your grandparents that go to the Dallas campus.
Yes.
Okay, cool.
Her grandma discernment was just going off, and she's like, I just need to talk to her. They took me out to dinner, and...
Is this your grandmother's daughter?
Yes.
That is your mom?
Yes.
Okay. I'm just trying to follow. Okay. So there has been, your grandmother has been at least somewhat of a spectator.
Yes.
To your entire life.
Yes.
And in seasons, correct me if I'm wrong, like some seasons maybe she was more apart than other, like your mom maybe kept her at
towards
arm's
the
distance.
End.
Yeah.
We were always so close growing up. Towards the end, my mom's husband had isolated us from everyone but the church we were attending at the time. So me and my sisters got to a place where we really weren't comfortable around our family members. There was a lot of manipulation in the sense that they're not Christian and they have these spirits inside of them. And so when you feel that, it's because you're dealing with this spirit and that's a Jezebel spirit that's in your grandmother. So it's just like things that you get scared of as a kid, to
which,
where you're like,
which, you know, like now as a 21 year old, you can't know this as an 8 year old. But like, fear is not from the Lord.
Yeah. At all.
Like, his spirit doesn't bring fear.
Yeah.
And Holy Spirit brings peace, comfort,
and I
counsel,
can look at it now and know, like, there's that verse that said, who needs a doctor, the healed or the sick? And I'm like, if we really are the hands and feet of the Lord, shouldn't we be around them and showing them the Lord? Why are we isolating ourselves from them and casting stones at them? So yes, I can look, obviously I can look back now and see all of the corruption and perversion, but in it, you can't really tell.
You don't know it as an 8 year old.
Yeah. But
you don't even know it as an 18-year-old if you have never been exposed to the light.
Yep. But they took me to dinner, and
your grandparents took you to
dinner. They took me to my grandparents. I was contemplating going to a missionary school, YWAM, that I had really felt like,
because you were close to graduating high school.
I had already graduated.
You'd already graduated.
Point.
Okay.
And
you already had graduated, and this is your life. You're like,
I had really felt so strongly, like, I'm like, I 100% know I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm supposed to go to this school.
What does YWAM stand for?
Youth with a Mission.
Okay.
Yes. And they were helping me get sponsorship to go to the school. We just went out to talk about the school, nothing else, because my mom and her husband said, we're not helping you at all. You're supposed to stay here. You're supposed to keep attending our church. You're going to stay with us until you're married off. Mm-hmm. And my grandparents were just like, no, like, she wants to go be a missionary. Mm-hmm. Like, we're going to help her do that if that's what the Lord has on her life. And just halfway through the dinner, I guess they could just tell I was off and I was a little scared. And I was kind of trying to be careful with what I was saying, mm-hmm. because I was taught, don't share what's happening in the house, mm-hmm. and don't share what you're feeling. Let everyone know that you're good.
Yeah.
But my grandpa just looked at me and was just like, you know that you're going to be safe at our house and you can come to us if you need us. Literally mm-hmm. the next week I called them and I was like, hey, can I come spend the night at your house? Went to spend the night, never left.
Wow.
So yeah, after being with them, it took a couple of months.
Mm-hmm.
It took my grandma to ask me, has your stepdad ever touched you?
Mm-hmm.
And my first reaction was, no, of course not, never. Mm-hmm. And then she goes, okay, does he make you feel uncomfortable? And everything in me just clenched up and I just started bawling.
Mm-hmm. Like a floodgate opened.
Oh my gosh. After that, memories started to come back, and I shared with them that my stepdad did abuse me when I was 4 years old. The memory stopped there because that's when I was just kind of like, I don't want any more. Mm-hmm. I don't want to mm-hmm. even know. Like, I just need that one. I'm fine. I could remember the room, the house, the mm-hmm. lights that were on, like everything to a T. And family members who obviously were around at that time were just like, yeah, like that's everything. Mm-hmm. yeah, I shared that when I was 18. I shared that when I was 19. Mom, sisters who were still in the household with him mm-hmm. didn't believe me. Said that I was a Jezebel, that I was mentally ill. And I know that that's his manipulation and his mm-hmm. corruption speaking in them. But it was very harsh to be dealing with not only memories,
mm-hmm.
but also disbelief and accusations at that. For the next five...
And it's also causing... you're experiencing... This is causing division.
Yeah.
Like, and... the courage that it takes to keep moving
mm-hmm.
forward to the health and restoring of things.
Yeah.
And yet also experiencing the division, you mm-hmm. know, but it's like you said earlier, when you were even talking about that scripture of, did he come for the healthy or the sick?
Yeah.
And we have to choose if we want to get well. And mm-hmm. so you're choosing that you want to get well.
Yeah. And to get well for me, my first priority went straight to my sisters, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
I went to the cops, not even in the sense of I want justice for what he did to me, but like I want my sisters away from that man.
Mm-hmm.
CPS got involved, but still there was no evidence from something mm-hmm. that happened so long ago.
Mm-hmm.
So they couldn't move forward with anything. So I felt no hope in the justice system.
Mm.
And then this was the first, like, sense I've had since growing up of I want to run to my mom.
Mm-hmm.
It's always been my mom running to me. Mm-hmm. This is the first time I was like, no, I genuinely need my mom. And I don't have her.
And I don't have it. Yeah.
Yes, actually, she is the person that is saying the harshest things about me right now.
Mm.
So I lost hope in my mom, my family, environment, because the family was split up between people that believe in Maya and people that don't.
Still today.
Oh yeah, still mm-hmm. to this day. For the next 5 months, I didn't leave my room at all. I stayed in my room for 5 months
at your grandparents' house.
Yes, fell into heavy depression until eventually I was just like, Lord, I'm done, and I attempted to take my life. I overdosed on pills. It was in the hospital when...
So who found you?
Nobody found me. I took the pills and kind of was just sitting there a little bit and just freaked out.
Yeah.
And it's like there was a lot going through my head at the time. Like I was like, one, my grandparents are going to have to find me in their house. Like, they're not going to be able to live in this house. They're not going to be able to get past that at all. Mm-hmm. Two, I feel like I am going to, like, pass away in the car with them maybe, or, mm-hmm. like, in the hospital. Like, you know, I'll still be out of here. Let me just go make sure that I get to, like, talk to them. Mm-hmm. And so I ran downstairs and just told them, like, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I just took a whole case of pills. And so they took me to the hospital.
What do you remember in that moment about your grandparents' response?
Well, my granddad was very fight or flight. Let's get uh-huh. her to the hospital. Uh-huh. My grandma was just kind of like, what? Like, what uh-huh. is happening?
But they're the ones that took you.
Yes. So yeah. they took me to the hospital. Immediately the hospital tried to flush out all of the stuff from my system before it just got, uh-huh. you know, affected. I was probably there for half the day, a whole day maybe. When they called my mom, cause I was just like, I want my mom. Mm-hmm. My mom came and no expressions, no emotions, no anything. Mm-hmm. She literally looked at me and talked to me like it was just another day. And I think that's when it kind of hit in my mind. Mm-hmm. I'm basing my worth off of someone who does not care if I live or die. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting here being affected by someone who can't even look at me mm-hmm. right now. And then I looked at my grandparents. My grandma was distraught, obviously. Mm-hmm. She was so hurt and crying and in pain and just, like, lost. And I looked at them and I was just like, I hurt them. Like, they're the ones that saved me. And I'm sitting here, like, throwing it back in their face. So then from there, obviously, dealing with this case, the doctors came mm-hmm. and were like, do you need help? Do we need to send you somewhere? So I said yes. They sent me to a facility for 3 days. So I went to a portion of the hospital for psychiatric help. Stayed mm-hmm. there for 3 days.
Yeah, and I want to talk about those 3 days. But before mm-hmm. we do that, you just said something that I think is going to resonate with a lot of people. Mm-hmm. That you were trying to get worth from your mom.
Yeah.
Like, we all need to know our worth. Like that,
yeah.
I think that is like innately in us, mm-hmm. right? We all need to know we have purpose. Mm-hmm. We all need to know we're loved. We all need to know we're worthy. And every day we're reminded by the world that we're yeah. not, you know, whether it is somebody treats us unkind or there's just a, our human hearts and our human like selfishness gets yeah. a hold, you know, like, the only place that we get love and worth is from the Lord.
Yeah.
And so hearing you transparently say, I was looking for this. I was trying to get
yeah.
the worth and the love and all of that from my mom. Mm-hmm. I think it's going to help a lot of people.
Yeah. And I just want to reiterate too, those 5 months of me not leaving my room, there was a lot of self-harm mm-hmm. involved. I can 100% say that I literally prayed every single day, Lord, please don't let me wake up from my sleep when I fall asleep. Mm-hmm. Like, please just take my life, Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, and I can't, now looking back, I can't imagine his heart hearing his daughter say mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. But the week that I decided to finally take my life, because I had written letters mm-hmm. 2 months prior, I had been struggling with this mm-hmm. for months. Mm-hmm. But the thing that finally sent me over the edge was my stepdad, who was blocked at the time, but mm-hmm. found a way to get multiple numbers to text me at the same time, sent me a long message saying, I forgive you for what you've done to me and what you're doing to our family and what you've done to your mom and your sisters. I want you to know that the Lord is going to bless me after this Job season. And just in my mind, the devil, he just swept in so easily and was just like, you know, you're never going to get away from this man, right?
Yeah.
Like, this man's always going to find a way to find you, and you're yeah. never going to get your mom and your sisters back. Like, he has them for good. Mm-hmm. So that 100% threw me over the edge.
There's a cost to it. You just said, like, there's a cost to it.
Yeah.
That your relationship with your mom and your sisters, mm-hmm. that's huge.
Yeah.
For an 18, 19-year-old girl to really be wrestling with, like, mm-hmm. am I not ever going to have a relationship with my mom or my yeah. sisters ever again? Mm-hmm. Like, there's a human cost to that, right? Yeah. Like, you protected them.
Yeah.
For years mm-hmm. and years and years. And the reason that you did that was because you loved them.
Yeah.
And so for that to be severed, mm-hmm. There is a cost to that. I mean, what you and I can say today mm-hmm. is that we know, like, the Lord's not done working.
Yeah.
Right? And mm-hmm. so just like he's been working in your life, mm-hmm. I mean, his plans cannot be thwarted. Like, his plans for you from the time he created you
yeah.
and knit you together and knew the work that he had for you, mm-hmm. those plans have not been thwarted. That's why you are singing and leading worship at Wonder and leading worship at the Ask for Nations and Generations worship. Like,
goodness gracious.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, he is all powerful mm-hmm. in your story, and he can be in your sister's stories and in your mom's stories.
Yeah.
But there's also been this, you've had this wrestling with him. Mm-hmm. And so there's been this active participation on your part.
Yeah.
To move towards him.
Yeah. I love this saying where it says, okay, God, I'm done. I give up. And mm-hmm. the Lord says, okay, great. Now I can begin.
That's right.
And like, it was definitely our conversation those 3 days in the psychiatric mm-hmm. hospital, where I was just like, okay, Lord, I give it to you. I'm done trying to deal with all this. And he's like, okay, great. So here's where we're going to start.
I think it is so sweet that as an 8-year-old girl, mm-hmm. when everything's quiet and still, that you're talking to the Lord. And then when you're 19 mm-hmm. and this has happened and you're all alone, besides people coming in to check on you or whatever, that he's the one that you start talking to.
Yeah.
But he was the one you'd been talking to from the time you were an 8-year-old girl.
Yeah. And now looking back at it, I can see he's never not had his hands on my life mm-hmm. or been with me. Even in, like, those really bad moments. And sorry to bring up Lisa Harper again. No, I'm not sorry.
We're not love sorry. Lisa sorry, Harper. Not sorry.
But she touches on a sermon that I really love and I go back and I listen to a lot. Where she touches on sexual abuse, and she mm-hmm. talks about how she brings up someone to pray, and they pray over women that have been sexually abused. Mm-hmm. And she just says, the Lord wants you to know that he's so sorry. And in that moment that happened to you, he had to turn his face because mm-hmm. he couldn't look, mm-hmm. but he never left you. Mm-hmm. And I know for a lot of women who have been through that they, a lot of them wouldn't find that comforting mm-hmm. and could find anger in that. Mm-hmm. But for me, it just like mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit just fell on me so heavily in that moment when I heard that, just knowing like my father didn't, he wasn't able to look mm-hmm. and that he was with me and didn't leave me in that moment. So yeah, that touches my heart a lot, just knowing.
I think that's one of the sweetest things, Amaya, about Wonder Conference and being in the room mm-hmm. with 1,400 plus women and knowing with confidence that he knows everyone's story mm. and he's tending to that heart where it is and right what it needs,
yeah.
you know? Mm-hmm. And so that's what you get to be a part of when you mm-hmm. are saying yes to him and ushering people into the presence of God, because that's what you've experienced. Mm. And I cannot say thank you enough for what you're doing today, because I think it's going to be so helpful for people to be like, wait, she's up there leading worship, and this is the work that she's done with the Lord. Like mm. There's not a word strong enough for how beautiful that is. I mean, it's really stunning to hear the story behind the heart
yeah.
that's leading worship and ushering us into the presence of God. Like,
Because goodness gracious, it was not easy.
That
it was
song?
Not easy. Oh, no, not the song. The story.
The story.
The story. Like, I will never be able to understand how dark it got. Mm-hmm. like the weight that was on me and just all of that pain hitting me all at once, like it was so incredibly
and not
drowning.
Sometimes our suffering is because of choices and decisions we make.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes our suffering is because of choices and decisions that other people
make. And see, that was the hardest thing for me to understand. So I was like, Lord, you've called me from a young age. I've done everything right. I've always lived for other people. I've never lived for myself. And now I'm dealing with what someone else did to me.
Mm-hmm.
I won't be able to give my husband my virginity because of somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
I have to deal with all this darkness and perversion and dirtiness in me because of that person. Mm-hmm. I can't be with my family because of that person.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I was angry with the Lord in the sense that I felt like he had allowed someone to like take hold of my story and of my life and my calling.
Yeah.
And I was like, how are you going to get the reins back?
Mm-hmm.
And now knowing him, I know that he never gave the reins to anyone.
Right.
But yeah, I wrestled with that a lot.
Yeah. So from the time that you were, those 3 days, like, is there anything else about those 3 days? I don't want to move beyond them. If there's anything that you want to share with us about how God met you in those 3 days.
Well, going in, literally the most terrifying place I've ever been in my life. I'm from Plano, Texas. I'm very privileged to have lived an easier life when it comes to my environment and what I'm used to. So walking in and there's people talking to themselves and there's people getting like the shakes from, you know, getting out of drugs, and there's people that are having to be sedated because they're getting too aggressive.
Yeah.
I was just like, this is not my portion. This is not my life. How did I end up here? And everyone can, you can tell are from Dallas with their accents. And I'm like, hey. Hi. They were looking at me like, oh my gosh, what, how did this happen? But yeah, I went to my room and I just broke down crying and was just finally like, Lord, I know I haven't allowed you to be a part of my healing process. I know I've been pushing you away because of everything and I've felt it. And I know I can't even imagine how you feel in this moment right now, just having have come so close to me, just being gone. But I need you. And I need you to show up. I need you to fall on me so mightily. And I need you to remind me who I am. Because in all of this, I have lost who I am, and how my heart is. Literally the next morning, I woke up and it was like I had just woken up on Christmas. Like I was happy and I felt fine. I like my body.
Maybe the first time that you got some real rest in a very long time.
Yes. Like, oh my gosh. I didn't have a nightmare that night either. That was a big deal for me because I had had nightmares every single night. I walked outside, all the people talking to themselves. I'm like, hey, how are you? I'm Amaya. What's your story? Literally everyone told me their story because I asked everyone. What seemed like such a dark place where everyone was like divided and not really wanting to talk to anyone. I was like, hey, who wants to play Uno? Anyone want to teach me cards? So towards the end of it, we were all in one big group together, laughing, playing cards. The people that are talking to themselves, I noted, they don't talk to themselves if you're talking to them. So with talking to them, they weren't talking to themselves. There were days where we would go into the music room, someone would play piano, we would all start singing, and it was just literally, it turned out to be the funnest moments in my life. And there are numbers that I still have from people in the hospital there, because I'm like, these are all normal people that have had unnormal circumstances. Like, the Lord really changed my perspective in the hospital. And I know that the Lord can participate with anybody because of the way he participated with those people in there that others could view as, oh yeah, the Lord, the Lord has left them.
Outcasts.
Yeah. The Lord can't participate with those people. But I remember one of the guys there looked at me and was just like, you don't even know how special you are and the light that you bring into a room. Mm. Before you came here, this place was so dark. Mm. And now it's like you walked in here and it's just like this. And in that moment, I felt the Lord saying, that's because I'm walking with you and my spirit is in you.
Yeah.
Like, you have a calling and a purpose. Mm-hmm. You are called to love others like I do.
Yeah. You were always created to be a carrier of light.
Mm. Yeah. And it got to a point to when they told me I could leave for home, I was like, I don't want to. And if I leave, I want to take all these people with me. Like, please don't make me leave.
I keep thinking about how the work you do today is about drawing near to people who need light.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and hearing you talk about those 3 days also, I want to remind us all, there is a pattern in scripture of the Lord's children crying out to him.
Yeah.
And he responds.
Mm. Immediately.
And so hearing you say, I finally broke down. I cried out to him. Mm-hmm. Remind me who I am. Mm-hmm. He responds.
Yeah.
You know, and he does. So it's just, that's a very beautiful part of your story.
Yeah.
And to say like, okay, well, I was in a psychiatric hospital for 3 days and that's where some of the beauty started to shine through.
Yeah.
But a big piece of that is that you were willing to cry out to him.
Mm-hmm. Because don't get me wrong, I had cried out for months, but it was always on my will and my agenda.
Mm-hmm.
I want the holy hellfire God.
Mm-hmm.
I want the justice and I want the thunder and I want things to be moved around and miracles. Like, I want my family back. I want all of this stuff.
You're telling him how to fix it.
Yes. I was giving him my list. And he was like, I'm more concerned about your heart. And I'm more concerned about healing. Because if I give you all those things, you still won't be able to sustain it because of everything that you're going through. And I think the number one thing on this list, too, is I just want to give you sweet dreams. Like, I just want to give you peace in your sleep, because that's a big thing, not having sleep and being tormented in your sleep.
Well, like, the things that we take for granted,
mm-hmm.
a lot of us had a good night's sleep last night and haven't probably thanked the Lord for it yet today, and it's almost noon. You know what I mean? Like, he's always giving us good gifts that we don't, if we're not aware of.
Yeah.
But now you're very aware. You're very aware of the gift of a good night's sleep, of a good rest.
Mm-hmm.
You're very aware of peace and all the things that
And there's not a day now that I don't wake up and thank him for my dreams. Even if they're weird, I'm like, thank you for the weirdness. I enjoy the weirdness a lot.
Well, can we talk for a few minutes just about, because you were part of the Dallas campus when this all kind of started.
Yeah.
And which I think is so precious that, I mean, it's so precious of the Lord, like that he knows his children and he knows what they need. And a couple of years ago, we didn't have a Dallas campus and now we do. And so it's just really sweet. And knowing some of the people that are a part of it, what was helpful to you in this season from people that were a part of the body of Christ? What was helpful to you?
People that just sat with me. And just listen to me.
So they didn't have to have the answer.
Didn't, no. Because there really were no answers.
Say that again for the people in the back.
Yeah. There really were no answers. Like, it was really just as simple as, I'm sorry. And what do you need from me? Mm-hmm.
Do you remember when we were sitting at Brenda McAdoo's house from Keller? She's the one that kind of helped me get this project going.
Yeah, I love Brenda.
And you had told your story. And I watched her just lay her hand on your shoulder, I think. Shoulder or your arm?
Shoulder.
Do you remember what she said to you?
I believe you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Afterwards, I was like, everybody had left. We were cleaning the kitchen. And I said, Brenda, I still learn something from you all the time. And she was like, what? And I said, watching you, like, Because everybody at the table's in it with you, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we believe the Lord brought you to this project. We believe that the Lord wants healing for you. We believe that you are light and, you know, all the things. But when she put her hand on your shoulder and said, I believe you, she wasn't asking another question. She mm-hmm. wasn't like trying to fix anything.
Yeah.
She just, and you had just met her.
Yeah.
So like, it's that same kind of thing when you're saying, okay, people that from the body of Christ are just with me and I'm sorry. And they're mm-hmm. not assuming they know what you need.
Yeah.
They're asking you when you probably might not even know how to answer that question, but you knew they were in it with you because mm-hmm. of their posture and their presence with you.
Yeah. And it's such a hard topic for women that have been sexually abused or domestically abused because there is a lot of disbelief that mm-hmm. they get met with. So that's why a lot of them don't share.
Yeah.
And they're scared to share their testimony. And obviously me being in that phase of my life where I'm like, my own family doesn't even believe me. It mm-hmm. sometimes gets hard to tell your testimony because you're mm-hmm. just like, ugh, like, mm-hmm. I don't know if that's a safe space for me mm-hmm. to share, you know?
You're constantly surveying mm-hmm. for the safe space.
Yes. Yeah.
So there were people in leadership at the Dallas campus that came close.
Oh, yeah.
That drew near
Pastor Charity and Pastor Ryan. Oh, I love them so
There's
much.
There's a Kleenex right next to you in case you need it.
I love them so much. They were the only ones at the church at the time that knew that I was in the hospital. Kept praying over me and for me while I was there. As soon as I got out, mm-hmm. The next week. And that was, I think, one of the first weeks that we were I think we had toured the campus. Mm. I think we had we're just moving into the campus.
Yeah.
And there was a celebration going on. Like, they were barbecuing outside and everything. Mm-hmm. They came in from the celebration and said, we want to sit with you and talk to you and see where you're at. They just talked to me. And they're just
leaving the good, fun thing.
Yeah.
To come sit in the hard thing.
Yeah. They did that indeed. Mm. And then I think that weekend, I had talked to Miss Barbara back and forth, but I had never
Not this Barbara. Miss Barbara from Dallas campus.
Miss Barbara. Mm-hmm. I think one service I just walked up to her and just broke down crying. I was like, I just need prayer. And I told her everything and she just grabbed me and hugged me. Mm-hmm. Then let me go and just started praying over me.
Speaking life, speaking truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I think they were definitely so graced for me.
When she's doing that, when she's praying over you and she's speaking truth over you, mm-hmm. Were you able to receive that? Or was there still a part of you that was like, I don't know if I believe that for me?
Mm-hmm. I think it was easier for me to receive it when it was in the form of that hug. Mm-hmm. And of that embrace, mm-hmm. I think it's kind of harder when you have like that distance and that like open your hands and receive, you know. Mm. I don't know. In the sense of the hug, it just kind of felt like I had no choice but to receive it, you know.
Well, because that's so interesting. Because one of the things we like now that we're getting towards the end of the season mm-hmm. and having sat in all these stories, mm-hmm. Brenda and I have even talked about this. Posture really matters.
Yeah.
Because what's not helpful is if somebody's saying, hey, I really want to know, but they still have their purse on their shoulder mm-hmm. and they're drinking their keys and they're looking, you know what I mean? Like, you're like, wait, do you? But when somebody embraces you in a hug mm-hmm. Or is holding on to you, mm-hmm. you know, just that touch on your shoulder that says I'm here.
Yeah. Or even holding my hand. Mm-hmm. Even though I've been through all of the trauma I've been through, I'm a physical touch person. Mm-hmm. And I think that there are so many moments where I just cry out to the Lord, like, I just need a hug. I mm-hmm. just need you mm-hmm. to grab my hand. Mm-hmm. And the next day at church, it's one of his children doing that to me. And mm-hmm. I'm like, Lord, I know that was you through mm-hmm. them. Mm-hmm. And I think in those moments, I'm like, yeah, that was mm-hmm. definitely the Lord's hug.
So How did you start leading worship at the Dallas campus? Like from the time you're sitting with mm-hmm. with Ryan and Charity in that space of like, this is all so hard. I'm still healing from this. Yeah. How did you go from that mm-hmm. to leading worship?
Honestly, Charity's discernment mm-hmm. And her alignment with the Lord. As I was walking through healing and starting therapy and just getting to a better space in my head and with the Lord, Charity was constantly walking it with me, mm-hmm. checking in on me, seeing how I was, which I appreciate so much because in past churches, mm-hmm. there was never that headspace check mm-hmm. or that even spiritual check. Mm-hmm. It was always like, oh, you have a voice? We're throwing you up there.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So you're not wondering when you walk in the next day if you're going to be accepted or you belong. Like
yeah,
you're
no.
not. So even before you ever stepped up to lead worship,
yeah,
you are experiencing love and care and mm-hmm. belonging.
Yeah.
And yeah. And I didn't overshare, you know, because the enemy will do that to
yeah.
us. Like we share something and then the enemy's like, you shouldn't have shared that.
Mm.
Well, of course, like,
yeah,
right. I know it makes me mm-hmm. mad, but I think it's really important for all of us mm-hmm. in the body of Christ to hear, like, to listen to somebody's story,
yeah,
the continued care mm-hmm. after, mm-hmm. and that out of relationship and
yeah.
you feeling safe and that was a trusted place,
yeah,
then when it's the ask of leading worship or using your gift to usher us into the presence of God is coming out of that love and care and belonging.
Yeah.
Not coming out of, we have a need mm-hmm. and you can fill it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I had gotten out of the hospital in June. I think 2 weeks later, mm-hmm. we had baptism Sunday okay. at the Dallas campus and I got baptized,
okay.
rebaptized.
I think I was there that day.
Yeah. And I shared my testimony. You did come up to me afterwards. I remember that.
I have a tendency to tell people, don't get rid of your notes. No, I'm kidding. The Lord's not done using this. The
yeah.
Lord's not done using this.
So yeah. I got baptized. That September was the women's conference where I had gotten prayed over at the altar.
In 2024.
Yeah, with Lisa Harper. Was that 2024?
Yeah.
Yeah. yeah. And yep. then it was December or November when they had done worship team auditions. And Charity was just like, I think it's time, girl. Like, mm-hmm. I think it's time to step up. And I was like, you know what? I think it is too. Mm-hmm. Try it
and
out.
And that's been a part of your healing, I'm sure.
Mm. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed. Because you get into this headspace of, I've done all of this and I've been through all of this. Like, I'm definitely not supposed to be up there. I'm definitely not worthy. And it goes beyond just yourself. You know, it goes beyond what you can do and what you have done. The Lord's really just like, this is me. Like, I'm participating with you. It's my spirit.
Yeah.
You just having the right heart posture is glorifying me. So I was just like, yes, Lord, let's do it.
I'm kind of smiling right now because one of the thoughts that I have been in the last couple of weeks with the Lord is about worthiness. I don't think it's just for me. I think it is for me. I think it's also for everybody that can hear the sound of my voice. But that we are worthy because he is worthy.
Yeah.
And so when you're stepping up that to lead worship, the enemy would want you to think you're not worthy to do this.
Yeah.
And whether it is something that's been done to you or something that like I really struggle with pride. And so that makes me not worthy.
Yeah.
You know, and because he is worthy, I am worthy.
Yeah.
It's not because of anything that I could do or that was done to me that makes me worthy.
Yeah.
Because he is worthy, I am worthy.
Yeah.
And I'm just over here smiling a little bit because he and I have been talking a lot about that over the last couple of weeks, and I didn't know that was going to come up today.
Yeah. I mean, my biggest thing was just looking at scripture. Like, how many times did he give one of his disciples or his children a task and they were like, why me? Mm-hmm. Like, do you know what I've done? Do you know how I am, how I'm not a leader, how I have this issue? And the Lord's like, why not you?
Why do we forget there's one perfect person and his name is Jesus?
Yeah.
Why do we like?
Yeah. Or even
we're
like,
looking for perfection in ourselves or perfection in other people. But like, why do we not remember there was one perfect person that walked this earth and his name was Jesus?
Yeah.
Is Jesus.
Or I look at the just the testimonies mm-hmm. of when Jesus was on the earth, how mm-hmm. the first person he revealed himself to was the woman mm-hmm. at the well. You know, someone yeah. that was looked at as unclean and ungodly. And he's like, mm-hmm. oh, no, that's who I choose. Mm-hmm. Like, because he could have revealed himself to a church leader, mm-hmm. Someone holy, someone righteous, someone worthy of his presence.
Yes.
And he was yes. like, no, like, that's who I choose. I mm-hmm. looked at that and I was just like, Lord, get me out of my own headspace of putting myself and you in a box. Uh-huh. Because it goes way beyond me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm. I know here in a minute, well, I'm trying to decide. I'm just in the moment discerning. Mm-hmm. Do I want to ask you about scriptures that anchor you?
Mm-hmm.
I have so many more questions. Like, I just want to even know. Like, we're going to have to figure out another time to record more mm-hmm. of your heart and mine together. Mm-hmm. But I do want our listeners to know something that anchors you, because we're still living in this world. We're mm-hmm. still living with brokenness. We're still living with, you know, heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is here, but it's not fully here, yeah. right? So what are the things that anchor you when life is hard mm-hmm. or when those thoughts kind of creep back?
Yeah.
But then I also, I've been kind of sitting here scrolling through some of the lyrics of Holy in My Heart mm-hmm. and trying to figure out what piece of that do we need our listeners to hear today? So why don't you start with what anchors you when you kind of wake up and it's like,
mm-hmm.
oh, I'm still living in this like tension of
yeah
all the things.
Mm-hmm.
I know my worth now.
Yeah.
But like that does like there's still hard things.
Yeah.
So what would you say anchors you?
Well, one, scripture. Mm-hmm. So important. Mm-hmm. Daily bread. It's gone to a point to where I can feel it in my spirit if I haven't read my Bible and I'm like, I just need the word right now. I don't care if it's the most, what you would view as unimportant scriptures where it's mm-hmm. like the whole genealogy and you're just yeah. reading a bunch of names. Mm-hmm. I don't even care if it's that. Mm-hmm. I just need to read the word,
mm-hmm.
the living breath of mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And worship, like, yeah. I'm a worshiper.
Do you have a favorite worship song? Is there something you listen to on repeat? Charity and I talk about this regularly, mm-hmm. and it's funny because my family will tell me, you have so many favorite songs.
Cause yeah.
Like, but I will, it changes, like, yeah. right? There's different songs that minister to you, and you listen on repeat, and I will often send Charity a song, be like, this is my new favorite song, and yeah. it's going to last about a day and a half until yeah. I have another favorite
song. It depends on the season for me. It depends on my heart's desire yeah. in that season. Right now, it's Show Me Your Face.
Stop.
Yeah.
That's one of my favorites.
Oh my gosh. That, when she says at the end, I could make it to the end if I could just see your face. Like, that's just like, ugh, Lord, I could make it all the way.
Y'all, if y'all don't know that song, as soon as this podcast is over, you need to get on YouTube, Show Me Your Face by Bethel.
Mm.
I listen to that regularly. Mm-hmm. That song is so gorgeous.
Yeah.
And for you and I, worship can take us into that presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And for other people that might be, okay, you haven't walked outside mm-hmm. and creation is the way that he speaks to you
yeah.
or, you know, I mean, he's trying to speak to us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so learning how he speaks to you and
yeah.
then practicing it
mm-hmm.
is really important. Show Me Your Face is a really great one.
Mm-hmm.
Amaya, I want to read some of the lyrics of Holy in My Heart
mm-hmm.
to close the episode.
Okay.
Before I do that,
mm-hmm.
will you share with us what that experience was like
mm-hmm.
from the time you're assigned this song? Was it new to you? Had you ever heard this song
never
before?
Never heard it before.
Okay, never heard it before. Mm-hmm. And so you start listening to it, and part of leading worship is that you are spending time with the Lord. You're learning the song. You're
mm-hmm.
It's ministering to you as you prepare.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then you lead it and you get to watch what the Lord is doing. But he's in that moment of watching you lead that song, he was still ministering to you too.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want to share with us in that experience from the time you've listened to it to the time you're actually leading us in it? What was that experience like for you?
Well, I will say the whole women's conference as a whole was so prophetic to me. The year before, just being in the posture of crying at the altar and getting prayed over at the altar, getting healing through the sermons and the speakers, and then for it to be cut to the next year, and I'm leading worship and I'm speaking, for it to be the summer prior, I had just got out of the hospital. And now this year I'm talking about it. It's like, so it was so wild to me. And I think when I was practicing the song, because I had not heard it before, but Charity, that anointing and that discernment, girl, to make that song. As I was learning it, I hadn't really sat with the lyrics and kind of made space for them with the Lord. The week of the conference, the Lord kind of like paused me and was just like, daughter, you haven't fully looked at the lyrics. And so I was like, what do you mean? I know all of the song. I know the words. And I looked at it and it was just like the lenses were taking off, were taken off. And I was like, whoa, this is what I've been singing. Like, this has literally been my prayer for months. Like, whoa, that's so wild. So yeah, it definitely got from a place of just practice and performance to stepping into, this is a prayer. And this is my heart's cry. It goes beyond just leading worship. I was literally crying out up there.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
I remember you coming up for rehearsal, but you were here a couple hours early, and Amaya was like, is there anything I can help you do? And I'm like, oh yes, I need 200 blankets wrapped with bows. And much of that time, this is not lost on me now, but they were all in our chapel area where our merchandise area is. And so, like, to think about, there were volunteers in and out. Like, somebody might have come and tied 10 bows and then they had to go do something. But you were in it for the long haul. I kept stacking those boxes up and I was like, so grateful that you were doing that. And then, but you were in the chapel by yourself, you know, and getting that space with the Lord as you're, as you're tying these bows on, which seems like a little detail, but like, you know, it's all a part of it. And then another volunteer coming in who, her name's Becky. And Becky is one of those people that I think has spiritual sight. And so I'm in and out because I've got a list. I've got the clipboard. I've got a list a mile long. And I come in and out and I'm watching y'all tie bows on these blankets and then pulling more boxes out. And it just was not lost on me watching y'all together work on that project, knowing Becky, knowing her heart, and she starts asking you questions about the song. You know, and the next thing I hear is Becky saying, well, why don't you just sing it right now? In that empty chapel, except that the Lord's presence is there. You know, and it's just so sweet to think about the whole way he's giving you what you need. The whole way, whole way. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your story, for being so transparent and vulnerable. Goodness, when I watch you worship, knowing your story, that's one reason why I love to know people's stories, whether they're worshiping on the platform or they're worshiping in the auditorium. Like that we get to watch people still holding their hands up to the Father.
It puts everything into perspective.
So thank you for being here today. And to close, I'm going to read some lyrics from Holy in My Heart. Knowing it was a prayer, that you had the spiritual sight to see that this was a prayer, and that the Lord was ministering to you, and no doubt ministering to his daughters that day. I'm just going to close with these lyrics. And thank you guys for listening today. We are grateful just to be a part of this community. Okay, here are some of the lyrics to Holy in My Heart. Angels in the heavens, all around your throne, ever singing holy, nothing else they know. stunned by your perfection, everything you are, you're holy in the heavens, be holy in my heart. And I love the chorus that says, you're holy in the heavens, be holy in my heart.
Yeah.
Purify all I am and all I desire. Sanctify every single part of my life. And that is what he is doing. He's continuing to do in you and in your story, is that he's purifying you. He's sanctifying you. He's reminding you, I'm surrounding you. You are mine.
Yeah.
And you are worthy. So thank you, Amaya.
Thank you. All glory to God.